We are taking a break this morning from our series through 1 Peter, and we're doing that in order to cover a very pertinent topic for our church. Chris Hudman and Terry Furr have been submitted to the congregation for consideration as gifted brethren. And over the following months and weeks, they will teach for us. They're going to preach twice, once from the Old Testament, once from the New Testament, and they will be also teaching Sunday school classes. And so the elders believe that after they have completed these assignments, that the congregation will have had sufficient time to draw conclusions about their giftedness, or lack thereof, for serving as gifted brethren in our church. Now, Chris will be preaching next Sunday on Exodus 15, and because of that, the elders thought that it would be beneficial to have a sermon on gifted brothers. What are gifted brothers? What function do gifted brothers serve in the life of the church? What is the scriptural basis for gifted brothers? What capabilities should we be looking for as we listen to these men? And finally, what is the protocol for the church's affirmation of gifted brothers? Those are the questions that we will be covering this morning. And with that, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and we will read through verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Now, before we pray, I would also ask that you pick up your Trinity hymnals and turn to page 684. I believe it's page 684 where you'll find chapter 26, paragraph 11. This is the place in our confession where gifted brethren are mentioned. Chapter 26, paragraph 11, page 684 in the back of your Trinity hymnals. Where it says, although it be incumbent on the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word by way of office, yet the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly confined to them, but that others, also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it, and approved and called by the church, may and ought to perform it. Would you now pray with me? Father, you tell us in your word that you will instruct us and teach us in the way that we ought to go. And we pray that you would do that for us this morning, once again. We pray that you would equip us by your Holy Spirit. Give us illumination into your inspired word. And we pray, O Christ, that you would prophetically speak among your people this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by highlighting the two offices of Christ's church. There are only two offices or office bearers within the church of Christ. There is the office of elder, and there is the office of deacon. Both of these offices are to be filled by spiritual men. By spiritual men, I mean men that are filled with the Spirit of Christ, and only those men are to be officers in Christ's church. But the purpose of the office of elder and the office of deacon are not the same. Deacons are given to the church to provide for the church's physical welfare. Deacons are spiritual men appointed by the church who care for the church's physical well-being. Elders, on the other hand, are given to the church for the church's spiritual well-being. The flocks of Christ in this world need leadership. Churches need oversight and administration. Now, when we talk about the office of elder, it's important to see that the Bible uses three different terms for the same office. It uses the term elder. It uses the term overseer or bishop. And it uses the term pastor. But each of these three terms, elder, overseer, and pastor, all relate to the same office. Now, I say all of that by way of preface to drive home a point here at the beginning of this sermon, and that point is this. A gifted brother is not an office in the church of Christ. We want to be clear about that from the outset. When a man is approved by the church to serve as a gifted brother, he is not being called to the exercise of an office within the church. Instead, a gifted brother is publicly approved by the church for the use of an evident gift. And that gift is the gift of teaching. All right. So what is a gifted brother then? What is a gifted brother? If a gifted brother is not an office in Christ's church, what is he? And here is my working definition. A gifted brother is a man publicly recognized by the church as having a gift for teaching who supplements the teaching ministry of the elders by occasional use of that gift within the church. Let me repeat that one more time. A gifted brother is a man publicly recognized by the church as having a gift for teaching who supplements the teaching ministry of the elders by occasional use of that gift in the church. That's the point of our confession in paragraph 11, where it says bishops or pastors are to be instant in preaching the word. And that language, instant, comes from the King James Version of 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, where Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. The idea there is that Timothy was always to be prepared and ready to preach the word within the body of Christ. And we can draw a conclusion from that, that elders are to be the mainstay of preaching and teaching within the body of Christ. Elders preach and elders teach because they hold an office to do so within the church. But, our confession says, the work of preaching the word is not so confined to elders alone, but that others gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit and approved and called by the church may and ought to perform it, our confession says. Perform what? Perform the preaching of the word for which they have been gifted by the Spirit. All right, so that is all an introduction to what a gifted brother is and what function a gifted brother serves in the life of the church. Now, here's a further question. What is the scriptural basis for gifted brothers in the life of the body of Christ? Well, here I draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. This is the passage that was appealed to by one of our Baptist forefathers, Benjamin Keach, to defend the idea of gifted brothers. In his commentary on Christ's parables, he goes into several details about what a gifted brother is and what function a gifted brother serves in the life of the church. Why did he appeal to Ephesians chapter 4? Well, notice that this passage is all about the ascended Christ giving gifts unto men. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, Paul writes, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And in verse 8, Paul says, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "gave gifts unto men." And then in verse 10, Paul says that Christ ascended far above all the heavens in order that he might do what? It says, in order that he might fill all things. And the question becomes, how does he fill all things? And the answer that Paul gives here is, Christ fills all things by giving. By giving of his bounteous spoils of resurrection victory. By giving to the church gifted men. Gifted men. Some are apostles. He says in verse 11, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, I'm going to bypass apostles, prophets, and evangelists because those were extraordinary offices held within the church and focus here on pastors and teachers. Notice the language that Paul uses in this text. Some pastors. That is a reference to the elders or the bishops of the churches, the shepherds of local congregations. But then he says, and teachers. Pastors and teachers, Paul says, are gifts given to the church for the building up of the church for their edification. Now, if you've studied this passage at all, you know that there is disagreement among commentators about how to understand the word and. Seriously. Does "and" here mean "that is"? So that Paul was saying some pastors, that is, teachers. As if we should put a hyphen between pastors and teachers. Pastor, teachers. That is the way some people interpret this passage. Or is Paul making a distinction between pastors and teachers? In other words, does the word "and" here have the connotation of "as well as"? Pastors as well as teachers. Well, I'm using this passage to defend the idea of gifted brethren, so you know the position that I take on this matter. The "and" here means "as well as." Pastors are given to the church as well as teachers. So what's the point that I'm trying to make here? It's a very simple one. While pastors are to give themselves constantly to preaching and teaching in the context of the local church, they are oftentimes not the only teachers in the church. Pastors are not the only ones gifted to preach and teach by the risen Christ in the context of the church. There are teachers, in other words, given and gifted by Christ, who are not pastors. And that's why Paul says pastors as well as teachers. And blessed is the church that has many capable men approved for the teaching of the Word of God. Now, along with Ephesians 4, we also draw our conclusion on gifted brethren from two other passages where the Apostle Paul emphasizes the use of gifts in the corporate life of the church. If you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and following, Paul speaks about the grace given not only to him, but to the members of the churches. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and following. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering." And then note these next pertinent gifts that Paul mentions. "He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation." The fundamental point I want us to see is this, that those who have been given gifts for teaching in the body of Christ are commanded by the Apostle Paul to use their gifts within the church. And that is why our confession states that those gifted in such a way may, but not just may, ought to perform the use of their gifts through the preaching of the word. Always, of course, under the oversight of the elders. But nevertheless, utilizing the gifts Christ has given. When Christ, in his risen and ascended power, grants men to the church and gives them a gifting to teach, those gifts ought to be used and stewarded in the service and edification of the church. Now, the other text that underscores this is one that we looked at several weeks ago, or at least a few weeks ago, from 1 Peter chapter 4. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And then Peter says, "If anyone speaks," in other words, the manifold grace of God is revealed as God grants certain men in the congregation speaking gifts. "And having received gifts in order to speak," Peter says, "let him speak as the oracles of God." Let the words that come from a gifted man's lips be the message God has given to him from the Holy Scriptures. So here is apostolic precedent that if Christ equips a man with speaking gifts, those gifts ought to be faithfully stewarded by those men within the church to be used for the sake of the nourishment and the building up of the body of Christ until, Paul says, we all attain full and perfect manhood in the Lord Jesus. Now, before we move on to subsidiary questions that we need to answer, I want to highlight one further point from the Scriptures. And this point is found from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. This is more of a practical point for the welfare and well-being of the church as we think about the future. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, notice what Paul says as he gives characteristics of what a bishop must be. Paul says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Did I say 2 Timothy? I think I meant 1 Timothy. Because I'm hearing pages turn as I'm reading. Like, certainly they know where 2 Timothy is. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. I'll repeat it. Where Peter says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and then notice what Paul says here. This is about capability. Able to teach. Able to teach. Now, the reason I say that this is a subsidiary point is this. How do we know if someone is capable of teaching? If we say that pastors are the only people or elders are the only people within the church who are able to teach and preach, we would never have pastors and teachers. Why not? Because in order to know if someone is able to do something, they have to be given what? Opportunity to do it. And thus, the function of gifted brethren in a congregation is practically useful or can become practically useful in God raising up pastors within the church for the future. Now, we need to be careful with that because gifted brethren may never become elders. And that's okay. To serve as a gifted brother does not mean that one is automatically being tested or considered for eldership in the future. But nevertheless, in our particular Baptist heritage, this has been a practical use for the gifted brother in showing who has the gifting for teaching and preaching within the church. So, as we move on, what qualities, therefore, or capabilities should you members of Grace Baptist Church be looking for as Chris Hudman and Terry Furr preach and teach over the subsequent weeks and months? This is one of the reasons why church membership is so important. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning about how the kingdom of Christ in this world bears upon the church because we are the citizens of the kingdom of God. And most people think today, I need to be a member of a church because I need to be under spiritual authority. And that's true. We do need to be subject to spiritual authority. We do need to be under the eldership of a local church. But that's not the only reason why membership is important. Why also is membership important? Because decisions need to be made in the life of the church. For example, when I came down here and I candidated from North Dakota, the congregation voted in order to make me an elder of this church. You all made that decision. The elders oversaw that decision. They administered that decision. They called the meetings. They met with me first. They communicated with me about the decision of the church. But the church, we all or you all at that point, decided? When discipline cases arise in the church, who decides to exclude from someone from membership? It's the church. You can go and read Matthew 18. What does it say? If he will not listen even to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the entire assembly, and the church will decide who it will formally exclude from communion. And by the way, who gets to decide who the church includes? This is why we do business meetings. And we make decisions, don't we? As members of Grace Baptist Church, we make decisions by common suffrage, otherwise known as a church vote, on whether we will receive a new member into communion with us, in fellowship with us, or not. These are incredibly important decisions. And how does the mind of Christ become known in the life of a church? Through the decision of the congregation. Through the members of the church. And this means that you all have a deep responsibility over the coming weeks and months. As you listen to the preaching and teaching of Chris and Terry, you have the responsibility, we have this corporate responsibility of deciding, are these men gifted by the risen Christ to serve us and in the midst of us as gifted brothers? What a weighty responsibility, isn't it? And because you have that responsibility, this is not an eldership top-down sort of decision. What are the qualities and the capabilities you should look for in these men? First, in terms of qualities, obviously gifted brethren have to be Christians. And beyond just being Christian men, they must have general good character. We want no one preaching in our church who would scandalize the gospel by their life. But I want to highlight one quality here that Benjamin Keach highlighted in relation to gifted brothers. Here's what he said. They ought to be humble men. They ought to be humble men. It is dangerous, he says, to encourage a proud, conceited man who is already lifted up and appears to magnify himself above others. No, he must be nothing in his own eyes, or not conceited, but willing to submit to better judgments, wherein he differs from others. What fearful work, Keach says, have some conceited men made in the churches, and what dishonor brought to the good ways of God. So as you analyze these two men, here's the chief thing. Do these men have humility? Humility is a prime virtue you should look for in a gifted brother, because if a man is not humble, please do not vote him as a gifted brother. Now, we all know that some of the sweetest and godliest, most humble men in the church do not have a gift for speaking to the church. Do not have a gift for teaching. And so secondly, in terms of capability, what should you be looking for? Well, a gifted brother must have capability to teach the scriptures. But what does that mean? Because capability to teach does not mean that Chris and Terry are this generation's next Charles Spurgeon. It doesn't mean that they will not have areas where they need to grow, where they could become better teachers and preachers in the future. In fact, all who teach and preach in the Church of Christ know that they need to be better. They feel their inadequacies, and that's a good thing, that they might rely on God's power and seek to fan into flame the gifting of Christ. Capability to teach does also not mean that these men will not sometimes mix up their words or be nervous when they teach and preach. So what does it mean then? What does it mean to have capability to teach? Well, capability means that a person has possession of the means or skill to do something. Capability means that a person has possession of the means or skill to do something. You can tell if someone is capable of sewing, for example, because they have the skill to do it. And I proved in home economics I did not have the skill for sewing. So what makes a teacher able? It's a very important question. On the one hand, it's almost easier to perceive a gift of teaching, isn't it, than to describe component aspects of it. We have a sense, perhaps, when we're listening to someone, yes, they have an ability to teach. But here's what you should be looking for specifically. First, ability to teach means that a man can explain the scriptures clearly. Meaning that when they teach, they do not muddy the meaning of the Bible. But they have the ability to clearly exposit it. So ask yourself this question over the following weeks. When Chris and Terry speak, are they clear? Can they be understood? Do they illumine the Bible? Or do they obfuscate the Bible? The Spirit has gifted no one to teach in the church who cannot be clear. Secondly, does their teaching edify you as you listen to it? Meaning, when they teach and preach, do you saints leave nourished and fed by the word? Do you leave from their teaching and preaching desiring to love God more? To obey the scriptures more? To believe in Christ more? To receive the promises of God more? To worship more? When they speak, do you profit? That's a good question to ask after the subsequent weeks and months of preaching and teaching. Was their teaching or preaching profitable to my soul? Was this a blessing to me? Thirdly, in terms of capability, are they able to apply Scripture appropriately? Are they able to apply Scripture appropriately? Do the applications that they draw from the Bible fit the interpretation that they have given? Are they able to exhort from the Word in such a way that it is helpful and advantageous for the church instead of making not pertinent connections? So capability has to do with three things: clarity, edification, and application. A good metric for making a decision is not, is this man my favorite teacher or preacher? That's not the right metric. But does this man possess the requisite skills from the risen Christ, gifted by the Holy Spirit, that makes him a good teacher? And do I profit from his teaching? Quality and capability have to be present. And if they are not, then no matter how much we love these men, no matter how much we want to affirm what these men are sensing about their own desire to teach, no matter how much time and effort they have put into teaching and the education of the church, if quality is lacking and capability is lacking, you must not vote on these men as gifted brethren. You must not think, well, I think one of them is gifted, but if I say maybe for the other one, that might offend him, so I'll say no for both, or I'll say yes for both. We cannot think that way. That would not be a loving action to these men, and it would bring dishonor upon Christ to say, I'll say yes when I really think no, or I'll say no when I really think yes. Now, perhaps it will not be altogether clear after the time has passed. Maybe the congregation, after the allotted teaching times, will say simply, we don't know yet, and that is okay. We have time. But if it's a no, it has to be a no. But I want to state this plainly. If Grace Baptist Church indeed sees Chris and Terry as gifted by the ascended Christ, if they are capable and if they have the requisite qualities for carrying this out, then you have the responsibility to vote affirmatively. In fact, to vote oppositely if you think that they are gifted for it would be to stand against Christ, who has gifted them, if that is true, to be used for your own edification, for our edification in this body. And if that's the case, then the answer must be yes. So as we look at the history of particular Baptist churches, they basically had three answers given to gifted brothers when they have been tested. Sometimes they've said, no, we do not think that this person is gifted. Other times they've said, maybe, we need more time to decide. And other times they have said, yes. That is what this congregation has to decide at some point this year. Now, our final point today is this. What is the protocol for the church's affirmation of gifted brethren? Because not just anyone can get up here and preach if they feel called by God to do so. Gifting has to be externally affirmed by the church. There ought to be an internal desire on the part of these men, but that is not the only requisite thing. That has to be met by external affirmation. And so, after a period of testing, it is necessary, on the basis of wisdom, decency, and good order, to do what? To approve and call gifted men to the occasional preaching and teaching ministry of the church. And how do we do that? It's very simple. By a vote and a public and formal recognition of the men we believe are gifted to do this. Now, we're about to come to the Lord's table. And I want to close today by noting the provision of Christ for his church. I think I don't speak out of turn by saying that God has blessed this church with many teachers. We have elders, our gifted brother who's already a gifted brother, JD, all have the capability of feeding the flock of God. And we should praise the Lord Christ for his provision for his people. God is a God who provides, isn't he? And as we come to the table, we see that he provides for our salvation through the perfect mediation of Christ, whose blood has established the new covenant. As we come to the table of the Lord, we see the provision that God has made in the gospel, symbolically represented before us. God has indeed provided us the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit and the blood of a sacrifice that is effective and that speaks pardon to us. But not only has Christ provided for our salvation today, but what I want to emphasize here at the close is that Christ continues to provide for his church from heaven. Mm-hmm. And how does he do that? He does that by giving gifts unto men. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 4. Christ provides by giving men who are gifted and who are gifts to the church for her upbuilding, for her well-being, for her edification. And as we come to the table, we ought to come to it thinking about this. How good is Christ? We should praise Christ today that we have the opportunity even over the coming weeks and months to make formal churchly decisions about Chris and Terry. And I encourage you saints to be on the lookout for other potential men in our midst whom God might raise up to build up his church in the coming generations. What an awesome thing to pray for. What an excellent thing to expect from God, that the God who has provided for our spiritual needs in Christ Jesus is pleased further to answer our prayers for provision and wisdom as we ask and seek and knock. Let's bow our heads and pray.